Well, hey, welcome to week number two of our podcast with me and Dave. Just started this last week, and kind of a totally new format for myself and both of us really included. And so, Dave, welcome back for week two.
Hey, what's up, Ez? It's great to be here again. I'm really excited about what's going to be happening today and about this important topic that you and I have chatted about before, but I'm excited to get down to business.
Well, it's kind of funny. So now we're big time. I went out and made you buy all this audio equipment that you had to get because exactly like green headphones. Are those like the AirPods Max? Is that what they are?
Basically, I'm kind of like an air traffic controller now. I could definitely like, I could be on like an aircraft carrier and I could not hear a thing even if like an F-15's landing or something. So I've kind of hit the big time.
These drive me absolutely crazy because I never used to use headphones. Like, I'll use just like a little pair. And anyways, the stuff drives me crazy. But yeah, we got this cool new board. And so I can even do like sound effects. So like, say something funny.
Ez, don't you have a new book coming out?
Look at that, just like that. So,
oh, that's awesome.
I feel like I have magic control. Well, anyways, I guess we should get into this week's podcast. And because we're so cool and official now, we should even play the introduction. So
let's do it.
All right, let's do it.
You're listening to the Monday Christian Podcast, the program dedicated to helping you put into action the truth of God's word that you hear on Sunday to your everyday life on Monday. And now, here are your hosts, Ezra Beyer and David Hartkopf.
You know, it's so funny when I had that guy recording the podcast intro for us. One of the things that was so funny is I told you, Dave, I said, we need to match his energy. That guy has an incredible amount of energy. So we need to match Jeffrey's energy today.
I feel kind of bad. He has like such an amazing voice. I feel like he was trying to sell. I want to buy whatever he's selling. Cars, cars, cars. No one sells more cars, you know?
Buy my car, awesome. You get a free Frosty.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. You know, last week we talked about just the importance of when should we speak up? And really you shared like why, you know, how it was a little bit of a journey for you deciding to come on the podcast because it was a little bit like, do I go and do I use my public voice? And so week two, do you have regrets coming on doing this?
Wow. Heavily edited portion coming up of the podcast. No, actually, I had a great time last week and I've had a decent amount of conversations coming out of that. And one thing I wanted to maybe clarify, had a great conversation last week. I'm probably more cautious than you. But I want to encourage people to use their voice in a way that's appropriate and edifying and good. So don't hear what I wasn't saying. If it sounded like you shouldn't speak up in a way that's appropriate to you, I guess I wanted to encourage you. I did not say that. I want you to speak up, especially things you feel passionate about or God is leading you to speak up about. I'm all for it. As long as it's in his timing and his way, of course.
So just if anyone's going to speak up, text you first. That's what I hear you saying.
Whoa, right? Definitely not. I'm not. have my number running across the screen here. Can you do that?
That's what I should do. April 1st, we should record that. Then you'll get lots of messages. My. Yeah. You know, one of the things that we've talked about and that we mentioned last week on the program that we were going to do this week is really talk about this whole idea of accountability and discipleship. And that's one of the things that has kind of defined our relationship the last 10 years, especially, is because every week we do a weekly call where we interact and we pray for each other, encourage each other. Like just yesterday, we were texting about, you know, praying for each other, encouraging each other. And that's something so passionate that we're both passionate about and something that I think both of us really wanted to talk about up front about why it's so important to have. Some people call it discipleship, but I just call it like having a running buddy. Why that is important. So it's something I'm obviously passionate. I mean, why are you so passionate about that?
Well, I mean, I think we'll get into a bunch of reasons, but to the top of the list is I think we need to be honest with ourselves and just kind of admit our capacity to wander from what we ought to do. Our ease in justifying decisions we make to, you know, if we're all, if we're in our own little bubble, the capacity for self-deception is pretty high. And I was just thinking about it on campus where I work before the pandemic. We had a Tuesday, Thursday, every day, Tuesday, Thursday, 6 a.m. basketball game. Now, I do not like working out in the morning. But if I knew I was one of the 10 guys that had committed to being at 6 a.m. basketball, that was a much easier appointment to keep than when I'm like, oh, I have something in the evening tomorrow night. What I'm doing, I'm just going to get up 5:45 by 6 a.m. I'll be doing my running, and then I'm come back, lift weights, and then I'll eat breakfast, and then I'll go to work. You know, guess what? It doesn't happen. And I think that more than anything else, just kind of encapsulates why I think this idea of having a running buddy is so important.
Yeah, I'm the exact same way. So last Saturday, I just started an online accountability group with, we're just going through the book of Galatians. So it was so fun. We had like a dozen, 10 people or whatever it was on the call from like a wide variety of backgrounds, like some from Canada, the US, and then even one friend from Albania. And we're just going through Galatians together. And it was so fun, and just getting some feedback afterwards, like just to sit down and spend 40 minutes. And one of the things that struck me out of that conversation was, if you would have taken every person on that call and looked at all of their different views, whether it was politically, whether it was on economics, whether it was on, you know, you name it, COVID, everyone would have had quite a wide range of opinions and ideas. But there's such incredible value in just coming together. And that wasn't like a heavy discipleship environment, where it's not as much of a one-on-one environment like you and I do. But just the value of that is so, so important, because when you hear what other people are doing, it really has a way of motivating you, doesn't it?
Yeah. I think being together with other folks is important. I think you touched on something there that I think is valuable in between you and I. We work in different contexts, and man, the outside voice that you bring into my life is hugely important. You know, if you just get stuck in your own world, I think the capacity for growth, can be inhibited, and also just to hear truth, coming from a different voice is so valuable.
Well, that gets down to a lot, I think, of when speaking. So both you and I do speaking on occasion, and whether you're speaking in church or whether it's for a chapel setting or whatever, the importance of speaking truth in a way that's not, that's heard differently, that's spoken differently, I think is one of the key rules of a communicator, because anyone can get up, not anyone, but a lot of people can get up and just say what the text says, but it takes really saying, okay, looking at it from this approach that actually is really, really helpful, I find.
Yeah. Yeah. You mentioned chapel. I'm also privileged to serve a church about 45 minutes from campus here in Cincinnati. And I could take the same sermon idea, and the way that's communicated into mostly a student population and my rural context, people have been walking with the Lord there, some of them 50, 60 years. It's just it's a different context, and to be able to move from one to the other. Yeah. That's a developed skill. And I think it comes from listening. When you hear a variety of voices from different contexts, I think that could help you as well.
You wouldn't talk about this probably very much. I don't know if I've ever asked you, but over the last, say, 10 years, how many people do you think that you've discipled and mentored, say specifically at the college that you've worked at? What does that look like? Do you, is a lot of it just kind of on the go? Do you have like one-on-one meetings that you regularly set up with people? How does that look like?
Yeah, that's a great question. It's different for every relationship. Some folks have ducked into my office one time. I've been on the road with the orchestra traveling, and it's been one conversation or two. I've had students and have students currently that I meet with weekly. We have a set time where we get together. With some students, it's like very much focused on the accountability side, but I usually try to quickly move that into as much of a relational context as I can. Some people, we talk about very specific things. Others, it's like life is open. So one minute we could be talking about relationships or God's word, or a specific issue that they're dealing with in life. So there's just a lot of different layers there, and trying to figure out what, when someone walks in, what they're actually asking for is, if you talk about listening skills, that's definitely one of them for sure.
Well, dude, before the program, I said I'm going to surprise you. So are you ready for your surprise?
I'm nervous for my surprise, as to be honest with you. But yeah, let's do it.
All right. Well, to do that, we're going to have to make a phone call.
Oh, no.
This is the beauty of this new board that we have set up here.
Hey.
Hey there. This is Regis Philtman from Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. Is this is this John Leach?
This is John Leach.
All right. Well, I'm here with your friend David Harkoff, and he's going for $250,000, and he needs your help right now.
Okay. Well, I will be happy to help however I can.
Well, John, one of the reasons I wanted to bring you on is because I've reached out to a couple people that I know David's helped and mentored over the years. And today we're talking about kind of discipleship. And I'm just curious, and I wanted to bring in kind of an outside perspective of someone who has been discipled and mentored. And I'm just curious, right out of the gate, like how long have you and David, you said you hung out for, was it like 8 years? Is that right?
Yeah.
Yeah, so that's...
Yeah.
So that's awesome. So like, why is something like that, a relationship like that, so valuable for you?
First of all, thanks for having me on. I love talking about discipleship, and I think it's something I'm always super pumped to talk about, and especially with someone who's been that for me is really exciting. So thank you. I would say discipleship is probably the single most important thing that I ever experienced and that helped me with spiritual growth.
Well, that's, wow, that's awesome.
Yeah. And it's been something that, like, we started when I was in college, and I barged into, I call him Mr. H. So I barged into Mr. H's office, and
I've never heard that. So Mr. H, man, I'm going to have to use that phrase, Mr. H.
It's the way I keep relating to the youngsters, because I'm not on the TikTok or anything like that. So I just, you know, Mr. H, you know, I show them my tattoos occasionally. They think I'm so cool.
Yeah, I got to keep up with kids somehow. Huh?
So you were saying you barged into his office, and then what happened?
I had quite the summer, and this was like the first week of back to school. And so I walked into his office, didn't have an appointment. He didn't know I was coming. And I knocked on his door and just came to him, and I was like, hey, I don't have a relationship with God, and I need help. And that's kind of what started it off. And he probably didn't know in that moment what all he was getting himself into, but yeah, that's kind of how it started, and it went on for 8 years, and we're still going. It's kind of morphed and changed into something different, and it looks a little different than it did in the beginning, but it's still one of the most helpful and formative relationships I have.
I got several more questions I want to ask, but David, you know, it's interesting when you get someone that walks into your office, say similarly like that, or just different times as I have, you'll have someone that says, hey, going through it, maybe a tough time in my life, and I just want to reach out to someone who will kind of help hold my feet to the fire. Like, what goes through your mind when you hear that?
Yeah. Hey, John, permission to speak freely.
Absolutely.
We good? Okay.
Yep.
Yeah, so God has to have a sense of humor, because, like, I like hockey and sports, and our interests are just like completely different. He likes Superman, I like Batman. Like, we had a fight about that maybe like 2 weeks ago via sharing gifts on the phone, on the text thing, and I figured out how to do that now. So yeah, you know, but having someone come in and just in the moment, just, I don't want to sound like all weird, but you just know, God's like, yeah, you need to put down the other stuff you were doing and you need to focus on this. And wow, I think John, that I sensed a hunger in him. He was very honest. I have people come to my office too that they are kind of remorseful about the fact that they're in a mess or something. But when I really press them, I don't sense a real want to change something. So if we're talking about a besetting sin, for example, it's like they're kind of sorry that it's happening. And they just need someone to kind of cathartically talk to them week after week. And I almost end up being sort of a priest that they perpetually confess the same thing to. And
so that's why you have the box outside your office.
Yes. I said, put money in, coffee money.
That's all clear now. Yes.
But no, seriously, I just sensed a hunger in John, and despite our differences, there was enough shared background material there too that God just knew. And it's been a growing thing. I've loved, let's just say this since you're here, John, I've loved to see that some of the movement from spiritual baby to see the growth. That's been very encouraging. And I don't know if you know this, but he's actually, John, can I share? He's doing some work now, and he works on a podcast. Maybe you just give us like 30 seconds, dude. Tell us what you're doing so I don't overshare.
Yeah, absolutely. So I now am working alongside Lori Krieg Ministries, and I work with specifically, it generally speaks to people who deal with LGBTQ issues and those struggles and who want to follow the biblical sexual ethic. And so we meet every other week and talk and encourage each other and talk about real life. And it's super awesome.
What's so cool about that, John, just even as you share, is like that it's really full circle in a way. Because a lot of times, and David, I'm sure you could say this from experiences, like you'll have someone comes into your office and they'll say, hey, I want to, you know, but then after a couple months, it's like, there's kind of a drifting sense. So number one, that you stuck with it for 8 years, but not only that, like, I think it's super awesome that you're investing back into the lives of other people in new ways. Like, I think that is the most rewarding full cycle aspect of discipleship. So I just got to ask you this, like, what made you stick with it? And I know, I'm sure it's looked differently over 8 years. So you probably have met, you know, sometimes a lot and then sometimes a little. I don't know what that has looked like. But what made you stick with it for 8 years and not just kind of do what a lot of people do and just kind of get distracted and say, okay, all right, I got my time out of you for a couple months and now I'm going to go on and kind of do my own thing?
Yeah. So one of the important aspects of it was the personal, like the very personal growing, the very personal, trying to think of how to say it. Like, we lived life together. I had to get to a point to where I was okay with someone else seeing every single thing I clicked on my phone for 8 years, now going on 10.
Oh, wow.
And being okay with getting down to the really hard stuff. And when you do that with someone, I think that naturally lends itself to growing as good friends and as like in our relationship, a mentor-mentee kind of situation.
David, any thoughts on that?
Yeah, he must be a glutton for punishment, because like I by nature am fairly direct. And so when we had weekly breakfast meetings, I'm recalling some of those early, some of those earlier meetings when I was either frustrated at him or he needed in Christian love. Like, here's the thing. Speaking truth in love, we were talking about this last week. Like, love can be tough. And John, you please feel free to roast me, but occasionally he needed like a kick in the pants. And like to endure that fairly consistently. because in those moments, that's kind of what he needed to be there and to humbly accept correction and to put into action some of the things I was suggesting he do. I just was a tremendous amount of humility and a willingness to put deep roots down into Christ rather than just sort of like, hey, let's meet together for breakfast and feel better about the stuff I shouldn't be doing. Sort of this vague thing. He has been and still is serious. And I've appreciated the gut level honesty even to this day as we've moved more into like I still feel like I'm mentoring John, but he also, there's been a leveling. So I'm not his teacher anymore. I've encouraged him to call me by my first name, even though he doesn't. But especially in those early times, he took the medicine, you know, where I think some people, they hear something they don't want to hear and they're like, you know, they're out.
Well, and I think that's a good point that honestly, we've all been there where we've had to take it, our medicine. I've been there where I've sat in some one-on-ones and looking back, if I could go back and correct some of those things that I'm like, but I mean, that's just reality. I mean, we all grow. And so I remember going through different phases where mentors of mine saying like, Ezra, why are you doing this? Or like, what, you know, why are you not focused in this area? It's just, we all go through that. And so John, I told you 5 minutes, but man, this has been so good. I've kept you on for like 10. So, let me just ask you this in closing, like for the person that's kind of on the fence and they're used to doing their Christian life alone, what encouragement would you give to them, to say, hey, find a running buddy and run with them?
Yeah, I would say, I think it's really easy to picture us, doing these kinds of things alone. I think a lot of our culture is pull yourself up by your own bootstrap kind of thing. But recognizing that God didn't design us to operate that way. He designed our relationships with other people to be like the body of Christ. We work with each other. We support each other. It is essential to growth. It's absolutely essential.
Well, John, man, thanks so much for taking some time out of your day. I really appreciate you coming on.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
Proud of you, John. Love you, man. See you.
All right. Well, David, there you go. There's your little surprise. And yeah, you're like, man, I got out of that alive. You thought I was bringing your wife on. No, but one of the reasons I wanted to do that is because often we talk about discipleship and it's very much theory-based. But that's like, and I knew very little of that relationship that you guys had when I contacted him earlier today. I didn't know that you guys had hung out for 8 years, any of that stuff. No. And, but that's where kind of the rubber meets the road in relationships like that.
Yeah, for sure. And I think it's important, you mentioned it, but what you said about the full circle thing, I think that's what is the most meaningful for me. Probably 5-6 years ago when John was still in the dorm, I was telling him, okay, you need to have someone ahead of you, someone in your life with you and someone behind you or groups in those areas. And I was encouraging him, hey man, you need to have some people with you, but you need to have some people behind you. You're helping as well. And, to see him begin to mature and also start helping folks that may be behind him in journeys or struggles is just, it's the miracle of grace, but I think it also speaks to also the growth that's happening in him as he's investing people in people that are maybe, a little bit behind him on the journey with the Lord.
Well, I think that's a big part of the circle, right? Because like, And I think that's really where the Christian life, where we really grow, is not just when we're receiving. And this is the danger, I think, of sometimes maybe we could say American Christianity, Canadian Christianity, where you just go to a church and you receive. And there's a while that over time, if you continuously do that and you do not intentionally invest in other people, you can't help but become very consumer minded, because everything is about you, and it's hard to get out of that mindset.
Yeah. And think about that model too. So we have a super charismatic leader that can really communicate God's word, and instead of equipping the saints for the work of ministry so that they're no longer children and they're not tossed, like they're investing in the body that they're a part of, it sort of becomes like, hey, come see this amazing speaker. Like they can't disciple anybody themselves. No, you have to come. Not that we don't want to invite people to church. I'm not saying that at all, but we're not equipping people. And I think some of the advantages to some of the stuff we're talking about today is that we can invest in other people. We can train those who will train others. And it sort of like decentralizes some of the hierarchy and the issues that come with it in some of the Western Christianity today.
Yeah, I mean, you have one of those more extreme examples where the leader of Hillsong out in New York City, Carl Lentz, you know, you watch things like that. And not to cast stones on his ministry, because he was ministering in a very tough area, but the culture of that, as more details have come out, is not only the sexual exploitation that happened, which was terrible, but then also just the culture of creating an environment where there's like a superstar status among pastors, where you kind of have the green room where we go, we hang out. And that's more on the extreme. But then you see this play out all the time in everyday churches, where it's kind of an us and them mentality. And not just in Protestant evangelical churches, but in churches across the board, there can often be the sense that a pastor, a ministry leader, is kind of above the fray in a sense. And anytime I see that happening, it's just so, I guess, heartbreaking to watch, because that's the exact opposite of the way Jesus lived. But then also the message of the gospel that, you know, you think of other religions, how it's always going up, trying to achieve something, but then the gospel, heart of the gospel, is Christ coming down to us. It's totally inverting the gospel, really.
Yeah. And the thing is, I'm tired this morning or this afternoon, Monday, but I could almost weep when I think about that, the Hillsong things that have come out in the last few months, because, you know, that person that's at the top of that organization must not have had the accountability, or didn't feel the safety, or didn't feel the need to do some of the things we were talking about today. And I think one of the failures to this, like, come to the building and consume something, is that those guys start believing the hype, and then they do feel like they're above the law. They don't feel like they can go to anybody with struggle. They don't have anybody, like you say, holding their feet to the fire and asking them tough questions. You know, we're like, where was the board on this? And where was their friends? And why didn't nobody look in the eye and say, hey, man, you know, you're headed down a wrong path before this turned DEFCON 5. Well, I think I've got my yellow show notes here. Zero accountability. No accountability. That's a recipe for disaster. Cause I mean, what did Paul say to Timothy? Like, you need to be partakers of the first fruits here, man, because becoming a castaway is a real and present danger for all of us. Not just like, the pastor of the Hillsong Church in New York City or something, but for me.
Yeah.
That's why this is such an important, I feel so passionately about it.
Well, going back to what John said, you know, he approached you. And when I look at this, I mean, you see, when you look at the life of Jesus, ideally, he came and he approached the 12 disciples. I think in general, that's how it should be. Pastors and mentors should be reaching out to people and saying, hey, can I help you? But honestly, in my life, that's something I've very rarely experienced. Usually, I always have to go and initiate the contact, just because this whole idea of discipleship and accountability is it's talked about, but it's often, I find, very rare sometimes, because it's just not, it's not practical in the way that we think of Western culture sometimes. And so what I would say is if you're in a position, say like John was in, or I've been in the past, is like, make it your point not to always be reactive, but get ahead of the game and say, okay, so I'm noticing some areas in my marriage that need to be improved. All right, who is someone around me that is great, seems to have a great marriage? How can I spend time with them? And then maybe that's the one subject that you cover and stick with, or maybe it's just one of many that you get into. But I think having a kind of a plurality of voices in our lives, and not just necessarily one that is always the default answer man, answer woman for everything, but having a plurality of voices in our lives, I think that's where true growth really happens.
Yes. I mean, Proverbs talks about a multitude of counselors. I think you're right. We talk about here with one of my friends on campus, we talk about chatting with different people in their strength areas. I have a friend, Phil Brown. I play racquetball with him every Thursday. And as soon as we jump in the car, we are talking usually theology, because he is just a great Bible theology. He's a scholar. And so I want to pick his brain about some things. I want to glean where I can and have this posture of learning, so that maybe I don't have to learn something by experience. If I have a question, you know, it's so nice to have that relation. And in a context of playing racquetball, or, you know, for me, the easiest thing to do, I think if you look at the scriptures too, Jesus often had great conversations over food, right?
Yep.
So like, hey, let's hang out at lunch today. I'd love to pick your brain about X. You know, just tell somebody, hey, I really respect the way that, you know, your adult children act, and I have little kids. Let's just have lunch together. I have a few questions about this stage that we're going through right now.
Yeah, and I think that's a big thing, is not making it weird. Oftentimes, to me, when you enter into a coaching relationship, it usually happens organically. It happens through intention, but then organically. And that's what I would say is, if you're in a spot where you kind of want to reach out to someone, just say, hey, I'd love to go out to coffee. Like you said, grab coffee, maybe tea or whatever you do, and just start with that and see, hey, yep, is there, and there might be no point of connection that you have. And yep, you're just like, okay, that was a good cup of coffee and that's it. And there's no risk in that.
No. And I think a lot of these relationships, I mean, we're talking, we have like different levels here. You and I, running buddy for 10 years, we're running together in many ways, but like reaching out ahead and just creating low expectations. I just want to take you out for lunch or have coffee one time. It's not like, can you commit 5 years weekly to meet with me? Like, it just doesn't make, now if it ends up happening, hey, great. Or a relationship like, I don't have 26 stories like I do that with John, like John type stories. I have a few of those.
Yeah.
So not everyone connect, but I still have had meaningful conversations with students, even if it was just one or two. So I think the length of time thing scares people. And I think clear expectations going in keeps everybody at ease, right?
Yeah. I keep coming back to Ecclesiastes. That's my next book. We'll be working on that, just Ecclesiastes 11, the idea of casting your bread on the waters. And Solomon's kind of talking about that in the context of investing. But what's the greatest investment that we can make in life? And that's in the lives of other people. I just thought about that. You know, how much better it is to invest in people than stuff. When investing in people is like your focus, that prioritizes what stuff you get. And that's the thing. I think when we prioritize getting stuff or fulfilling our lives in some meaningful fashion, other than investing in the lives of other people, we become very consumeristic, materialistic. And as a result, I think our growth and our enjoyment of God begins to decline.
Yep, for sure. And to see, you know, I think about Paul, he called the Bereans noble because as he was teaching, they're like checking to make sure like that this trusted teacher that they love, who probably had most of the scriptures memorized, right? They're like, we're just making sure, like how, I often think of that. And I just think how proud Paul must have been to think like, hey, when I'm not here, these guys are good to go.
Yeah.
I really don't need to be here anymore.
Yep.
Type of deal. I think to reach those points, you know, Sunday, my eldest, read a portion of a psalm for a call to worship at church, our little country church. And just the investment sort of good pride that I had to watch her do that, to say it with meaning and all these things that I've kind of worked on her with, it was so meaningful. And like you said, it's something that will last, cultivating a love for God's word and sharing it meaningfully with others. What an awesome investment you could make in another person.
You know, I just got this under the stack of cards. Well, it was underneath this book that I just picked up, Walking with a Limp.
Oh, tell us more about that book.
More to
somebody
come.
Cue the music.
I just got my author copies here in a few few hours before the podcast, so that's exciting. But one of the things I just wanted to mention, so on my desk here, I got this whole stack of cards. So I just finished Galatians chapter 1, and we'll talk more about this on later podcasts. But this is one of the ways that you've helped me is just the importance of memorizing scripture. So I had memorized a couple books. I think it was 1 John and James back years ago, but I'd kind of gotten out of the habit. So it had probably been two and a half years since I really took scripture memorization seriously. Over Christmas time, we met up for coffee and you just offhandedly kind of showed me how you were memorizing scripture and kind of a pattern that you use for that. And I was like, oh, that's cool. So now like, coming home from that, or Thanksgiving, I guess, coming home from that, I mean, I'm not super fast, but just finished Galatians 1. And that that would not have happened aside from that little encounter, because like you spurred the thought, okay, hey, I could do that. And it's not that big a deal. Huge. It's something very doable and very manageable. And I think that's kind of how these interactions should play out.
Yeah, I think especially when you're running with somebody that's like with you, not ahead, you're not mentoring or being mentored. You're kind of sharpening each other as you run together. You'll be surprised at what the Spirit will use in the context of a normal conversation. And it's like, oh, thank you, Lord, for that. You know, and I don't know how that happens unless you're kind of intentionally doing some of this. Well, I don't know. I think some of the most meaningful things that we've exchanged has, like, I had no idea that was, you know, most people think that writing stuff on note cards is kind of antiquated and everything. So like, I had no idea that that would be something that you would start doing. But in the context of the relationship, things that have been God's using in your life, he now uses in my life, you know, an offhanded comment about children or about something God is teaching you in your marriage, or a scripture reference. Like you just, unless you experience, like we can sit here and talk about it, but unless you experience that joy and the sharpening that happens and the encouragement and the growth in Christlikeness, man, I'm so much richer because of this relationship for sure.
What would you say it looks like to have a relationship like this? So let's say someone says, okay, I'm kind of tucked away in a place where there's not a lot of great Christians around me. What would you say to a person like that?
Yeah, for most of our time together, we've been on the phone. And now through the miracle of modern technology, we can see each other as we chat. But like, we have phones, right? We have Zoom. We have Google Meet. We have whatever it is on an iPhone that I can't remember, FaceTime.
Yeah, you know, exactly. That's a great point, though, that you're mentioning just before you continue, is that I think, so I was listening to a thing with, I think, Carrie Newhoff and Patrick Lencioni, and one of the points Patrick Lencioni made was that prior to COVID, he always stressed the importance of in-person meetings. And I've always tended to do that. I think there still something important about sitting across the table from each other and chatting. I still think that that's important, and he would as well. But that he's also realized that there is incredible value in interactions like video, talking on the phone. And here's why. You ever, maybe you can relate to this. You ever go to like a family hangout, like we just got done with Christmas, right? And we'll sit down and we'll play games and we'll sometimes have interesting conversations about life and things like that. But a lot of it's so removed from our context, right? Because I come back home and I write for a living and doing all these different things. And when I'm on vacation, I'm just kind of on vacation. I'm hanging out and playing board games and playing hockey. You know, that's kind of where my mind is. And so your conversations aren't always like, you know, as substantive as they are when you get back home. You pick up your phone and you say, hey, so how are you doing with this or that? Because it's direct. And so actually, I think there is incredible value in that, because sometimes in one-on-ones, it can be easier to hide because you're not in the in the comfort of your own home and in your situation. I don't know. What are your thoughts on that?
I think it's easier to be honest sometimes when you're not in person.
Yeah.
So if that makes sense, I think, you know, they call them Twitter warriors, I believe. You know,
I am a Twitter warrior.
Okay, you can get on Twitter and just explode about something. And, you know, I'd tell them, you know, if they were in my office, I'd tell them to their face that, you know, like, no, you wouldn't. You wouldn't do it. You would not do it. And so I think you might be right in that there is some value in both of us sort of being in different places. And I would say, like, don't allow somebody, you know, like you and I have never been together except for at the very beginning. We haven't been together over most of the 10 years. And I haven't viewed that as an impediment in any way. We just have to work hard at it. But I would rather run with somebody that's going to push me than just to like find a placeholder. You know, this whole like there's trends in friends thing, I think that's real. You know, sometimes I just want to.
Well, explain that. I'm not familiar with that. So you're not as familiar with the internet. I'm not as familiar with trends with friends. So what's that?
Well, if you're constantly having tons of relational drama with everybody, it may be because you've chosen friends that just have a lot of drama in their lives, right? You know? And so if you're looking for someone to like hold your feet to the fire and challenge you spiritually and all of these sorts of things, like you ought to be pretty selective about that. Like not everybody that you've played a board game with or like had a bunch of group of friends go out for coffee. Like not all of them are known for wisdom. Not all of them are going to be someone that you can run with. Like, you know, newsflash, look at me. I'm not like a beast of a dude. My cousin Ron, shout out Ron, he's like a CrossFitter extraordinaire and he's ripped and he's pretty humble about it, but he is a beast. And so I, over the pandemic, was like working out with him a little bit, but like I am dumbing down all of the exercises that he's doing and slowing him down and like taking weight off the bar, and he's trying to time all this stuff and he's like tying weights to himself as he does pull-ups, and I'm like struggling to get through a few with just my body weight, right? And I think it's like I'm not helping him. Now, if he was mentoring me, that's fine. Like we all need those relationships as well. But if you're looking for someone to run and push you, you kind of need to be ish in the same place. Yeah, I think some people, for whatever reason, they love to reform people. So they seek out people that have great needs, which is awesome, but they never have someone that's pushing them. They're always in the mentoring, manage emergencies for some other person sort of posture. And they never have someone that's pushing them to grow as well.
Yeah.
And I think both are important.
Well, and that probably, since you work with younger adults, that probably plays over to the dating phase of life, where we could talk about that. It's like where it's probably easy for people that are new to the dating game or younger or whatever, and to find people that, if you're someone that naturally wants to help, all right, I want to help you and I want to help you mature in your faith. And then it turns into a very unhealthy relationship, right? Like there's all that dynamic as well. So it's very, very interesting.
I've seen it a few times, really? A time or two or 100.
Well, so as we kind of bring this to a close here, big points, So for the person listening, watching to this today, what would you say, where should they start? What's an action step you would say they should take today to get the ball rolling?
Okay. If I had former students out there that are like sitting out there in Radio Land, like, man, I want that kind of relationship that Ez and Dave have or something like that. Like, think back to college. Think back to that person that you were in class with that you always had a good connection with, had a lot in common, maybe, or you just, you found it easy to talk about spiritual things with. Like, you walked away and every time you had a conversation, you were just like, man, we just really click. And you feel like you're giving and you're also getting, you know? So there's like this reciprocal thing going on. Like, call them up, send them a message. Like you said, the technology is no longer a barrier. If you're sitting alone in a small town somewhere, or if you're all alone in a big city and you think, I have no relationships like that, I think maybe start with somebody that you know.
Yeah. Start with the basics. I mean, I don't know. The way I look at it is that we have life's kind of in circles where sometimes your circle crosses with another person, but that's always going to be for a finite amount of time. It's very rare that you have a lifelong relationship. There's always something that separates us, whether it's moving, just a different change of ideology and thinking, death. There can be all these different things. And I think for me, it's maximizing the value in those relationships in the time that God has allowed you to be a part of that other person's life. And I think that for me is what's most meaningful in the whole process. So
absolutely. My wife, she meets about every week with a couple of family members that she's very close with, and they have this sort of tight knit deal going together. It may not run forever, but at this point in life, you know, as someday you and I, this might not be happening anymore. I have no idea, but we need, I think, big picture. Nobody is so mature in their faith, despite what our Western church has unfortunately told people, and even in good meaning things like you need to read the Bible for yourself and you need to have, you know, have your quiet time with God and you need to have your devotions and you need to do this stuff. And in our zeal for that, I think we have disconnected and isolated people to a point that is unscriptural and unhealthy. And I think within the body, we desperately need people or a person that we can run with.
Yeah. Well, well said. Well, what do you think? Do you think we covered everything that we need to cover?
Oh, man. Every time we... no other questions.
No other questions. Mic
drop. If you could just record that, yeah. If you could just record all of this somehow and get it out there, and I'm sure it will answer all the questions. No, I actually usually leave, and about 10 minutes later, I'm like, oh, I should have said this. Oh, I should have shut up, you know. But I hope it's been a blessing to all of y'all.
Well, next week we'll talk about how we spend our time alone with God, just kind of as part of this new series that we're doing, kicking this off. Eventually, we'll start bringing on guests and adding people even more brilliant than us to the podcast. Really just want to talk next week on, and what does it mean? What is this time that we spend alone with God look like? Yeah. So I think that about does it for this week's edition of the Monday Christian Podcast. And my name's Ezra Beyer, and that's David Harkoff. And thanks for listening or watching whatever you did. And I'll talk to you all again very soon.
You've been listening to the Monday Christian Podcast, the program that helps you put into action the truth of God's Word that you hear on Sunday to your everyday life on Monday. For more info on this program, simply visit our website, themondaychristian.com. That's themondaychristian.com.